chapter 4, verse 22. For there is nothing hid, except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret, except it come to light.
Hidden for centuries, buried inside, now revealed for those who dare to seek the truth. Joseph Lumpkin and Fifth Estate Publishing bring you the books that unveil ancient wisdom, secrets that were once lost to history. From the mysteries of the Book of Enoch to the profound truths of the lost books of the Bible, these works expose what has been concealed for generations. Curious, hungry for deeper knowledge, the answers are here, waiting for you. Search Joseph Lumpkin or Fifth Estate Publishing and uncover the wisdom that's been waiting for you.
There's nothing hid, except to be made manifest. Nor is anything secret, except it come to light. For there is nothing hid, except to be made manifest. Nor is anything secret, except it come to light.
Welcome to Lit Wisdom, the only show that dares to crack open the vaults of ancient knowledge and remix it for the now. Tonight, we're diving into a text that stirred up centuries of debate, fascination, and controversy. The Gospel of Barnabas. Is it scripture? Is it fraud? Is it both? We're gonna break it all down right here for you tonight. If you tuned in last week, you already know we covered Gnosticism and its impact on early Christian texts. But tonight, we shift our focus to something a little more, shall we say, suspect. The Gospel of Barnabas is a prime example of pseudepigrapha, a fancy term for texts that falsely claim to be written by significant historical or religious figures. In the canonical Bible, Barnabas is no lightweight. He is first introduced in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 36, as Joseph, nicknamed Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement. He is a respected leader in the early Christian church, a Levite from Cyprus, and a key ally of Paul the Apostle. In Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, Barnabas vouches for Paul when the early Christians fear Paul might be a spy after his sudden conversion from persecutor to preacher. Acts chapter 11, verses 22 through 26, he is sent to Antioch, where he helps establish one of the earliest Christian communities. Acts chapters 13 and 14, he co-leads Paul's missionary journey, spreading Christianity throughout Asia Minor. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41, he and Paul split over whether to bring Mark, the future author of the Gospel of Mark, on another mission. So here's where things get weird. The Gospel of Barnabas, a non-canonical controversial text, claims Barnabas wrote it himself, but scholars agree that's highly unlikely. Why? Well, the Gospel of Barnabas reflects medieval Islamic theology, not first century Christianity. It mentions practices like using barrels of wine, a medieval European concept, not something a first century Levite from Cyprus would know about. Canonical Barnabas works alongside Paul, but the Gospel of Barnabas condemns Paul, portraying him as a false teacher. If Barnabas had written such a gospel, you'd think early Christian writers would have mentioned this explosive text, but their silence. In regards to a gospel, there is an epistle or letter of Barnabas, but that's another conversation. The Gospel of Barnabas uses language consistent with medieval era texts, suggesting a forgery rather than authentic ancient scripture. So, could Barnabas have written this? Historic Almost certainly not. But consider this. Why was his name chosen? Because Barnabas had authority, credibility, and mystique. Slap his name on a manuscript, and suddenly, you've got a story worth selling, both literally and ideologically. In the canonical Bible, Barnabas is a unifier, a peacemaker, and a builder of early Christian communities. In the Gospel of Barnabas, he becomes a voice of radical opposition, rejecting Paul's teachings, foretelling Muhammad, and redefining Jesus' entire mission. Maybe Barnabas never wrote a single gospel, but his legacy became a weapon of narrative warfare, wielded by whoever needed to reshape history. Remember, what's canon is what they let you read. All right, friends, it's time for Lit Wisdom's Word of the Day. You know what to do. Every time you hear the word, what do we do? That's right. We scream. We shout. We throw goat's blood in the air. Wait, maybe we'll skip that last one, but today's word is discernment. Discernment. It's the art of knowing what's true and what's a steaming pile of nonsense. Arguments that don't hold water. Chutzpah. Someone talking out the side of their neck. It's how you separate the wheat from the chaff, the signal from the noise, the Gospel of Thomas from the Gospel of Barnabas. Discernment is not just about facts. It's about intuition, wisdom, and using that big old brain of yours to see through the fluff and find the truth. Around here, it's basically the golden rule of ancient texts. Without discernment, you're just a puppet of anyone with a quill and a wild imagination. So every time you hear the word discernment today, I want you to let out a scream so loud, even Moloch will hear it. And remember, whether it's a pseudo-biographical gospel or some conspiracy about flat earth and lizard people, discernment is your superpower. Use it wisely. Stay tuned, because after the break, we will talk about the historical impact of fraudulent texts and why the Gospel of Barnabas might still be a testament to the enduring power of the Jesus story, even if it's not exactly by the book.
Welcome to Lit Wisdom, the only show that dares to crack open the vaults of ancient knowledge and remix it for the net.
Just search Joseph Logan, Fifth Estate Publishers, or Dennis Logan on Audible for the full No Frills audiobook. Welcome back, seekers of the strange and curious, to Lit Wisdom, where myths collide with reality. Today, we unlock the forbidden vault of the Gospel of Barnabas, a rogue manuscript with stories that defy the conventional teachings of Christianity and reframe religious history. Let's peel back the layers of some of its most explosive claims. Jesus denies being the Messiah. Imagine flipping open a gospel and finding Jesus himself saying, "I'm not the Messiah." That's exactly what happens in chapters 42 and 48 of the Gospel of Barnabas. He's portrayed as denying his divine status, claiming someone else is coming to fulfill that role. Now, in the official canon of Christianity, Jesus is unmistakably the Messiah, the chosen one. But here, he steps back like a cosmic being. court. Was this theological misdirection or a power move from an ancient sect trying to rewrite the story? Makes you wonder, what happens when the central figure of your belief system rejects the role you've built an empire upon? Next, the Gospel of Barnabas drops a prophecy bomb. Jesus allegedly foretells the coming of Muhammad. In this version of the story, Jesus isn't the final messenger. He's the warm-up act for Islam's prophet. This flips the script on Christian tradition, where no such prophecy exists. It also fits perfectly into Islamic theology. Was this text a bridge between worlds, or fuel for ideological warfare? Imagine a story so powerful, entire civilizations could rise or fall based on who gets to claim the last word. In chapters 214 through 218, we find a twist straight out of a cosmic conspiracy thriller. Judas Iscariot, transformed into the image of Jesus, betrayed and crucified in his place, while Jesus is swept away into the heavens. Sounds like something from a lost season of the Twilight Zone, huh? But for millions, this is not fiction. It's faith. One man's myth is another's religion. Imagine living in a world where spreading your truth, your sacred story, could mean exile, imprisonment, or worse. Historically, belief systems have collided like tectonic plates, reshaping civilizations, or obliterating them. But here's where it gets even more twisted. Today, entire capitalist empires thrive on selling these narratives. Publishing houses, TV networks, social media platforms, all pushing truths that often divide more than they unite. Think about it. The more outrageous the claim, the higher the profits. Get high profits. Jesus was never crucified. Judas took his place. That's headline gold. Books are sold. Documentaries made. YouTube channels monetized. All while fanning the flames of religious tension. But here's the uncomfortable truth, my fellow seekers. Truth for profit is the oldest hustle in history. Even a monkey won a coin. Look at empires, ancient and modern, built on spreading ideas not for enlightenment, but for power and wealth. And who pays the price? The ones caught in the crossfire of belief. As we navigate this labyrinth of lore, let's ask ourselves, who profits when belief becomes a business? How do we seek truth in a world where myth and fact are for sale? Stay curious, stay critical, and remember, the biggest secret is not hidden in ancient scrolls. It's right in front of us. But here's the million-dollar question. Who decides what becomes scripture and what gets buried as blasphemy? Truth, myth, propaganda. Remember, history is written by the victors, and sometimes by those who sold the most copies.
Welcome to Lit Wisdom, the only show that dares to crack open the vaults of ancient knowledge and remix it for the now.
Tonight's installment of the Lit Wisdom podcast is inspired by Joseph and Brendan Lincoln, the father-son duo dedicated to preserving ancient texts and presenting them with clarity and context for a modern audience. Welcome to Lit Wisdom. Welcome to Lit Wisdom.
still makes for a fascinating read. As fiction, it's a compelling narrative that offers an alternative perspective on Jesus, one where he's a prophet and not the Son of God, and where Judas, not Jesus, gets crucified. It aligns more closely with Islamic teachings, which has led some to champion it as evidence supporting their faith. But, and this is a big but, we have to respect this text for what it is. Fiction. Literature. A testament to the imagination of its author. And maybe even to the magical powers of Jesus himself, as seen through a medieval lens. It's a story worth reading, but not one to base your beliefs on. Let's be real, folks. The Gospel of Barnabas is widely considered a fraudulent text. It was literally written in the medieval period, long after the time of Jesus and the apostles. And it's riddled with anachronisms, mistakes that don't fit the historical period it pretends to be from. For example, it references medieval feudalism, uses Latin-based idioms, and even gets basic geography wrong. Scholars agree Barnabas himself didn't write this thing. But here's the thing, we still need to talk about it. Why? Why? Because pseudepigrapha like this can do real damage when taken as gospel truth. They spread false doctrine, confuse seekers of wisdom, and muddy the waters of historical understanding. And that, my friends, is where discernment comes in. So, why does this matter? Because tonight, as we journey through the Gospel of Barnabas, you're gonna see how these teachings can still shake up your reality and invite you to see the world in a whole new way. And what better way to kick things off than with an excerpt from an advanced lesson in Gnosticism, a powerful guide to understanding these ancient mysteries. All right, enough talk. Let's dive in. Here's a taste of wisdom, narrated by Dennis Logan. Introduction to the Gospel of Barnabas. The New Testament identifies a first century Jew named Joseph, a Levitical priest from the Mediterranean island of Cyprus, a follower of Jesus. His nickname was Barnabas, or Son of Encouragement. It is this same Barnabas who is held up as the author of the Gospel of Barnabas. The church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to Antioch to investigate the stories of the Gentiles becoming Christians, and later the Holy Spirit would send Barnabas and the Apostle Paul out from Antioch on a missionary journey. Acts chapters 4 through 13 verify these facts. The Gospel of Barnabas is a book depicting the life of Jesus, supposedly written by a man claiming to be Jesus' disciple called Barnabas. Two manuscripts are known to have existed, both dated to the late 16th or early 17th century, and written respectively in Italian and in Spanish. The Spanish manuscript is now lost. The text now only exists in a partial 18th century transcript. The Gospel of Barnabas in the Italian manuscript has 222 chapters, which makes it longer than the four biblical Gospels put together. The majority of the book is devoted to an account of Jesus' ministry. Much of it harmonized well with Gospel accounts, but there is divergence, which is similar to the Islamic interpretation of Christian origins and contradicts the New Testament teachings. The Gospel of Barnabas was relatively unknown until recently, when Muslims began publishing the text, claiming it was the oldest or most authentic gospel. It is neither. The first mention of a text called the Gospel of Barnabas occurs around the 6th or 7th century, coinciding with the beginning time of Islam. The first actual manuscript was seen around 1700.
Prince Eugene's Italian manuscript had been presented to him in 1713 by John Frederick Kramer and was later transferred to the Austrian National Library in Vienna in 1738. Attempts to find the origins of the manuscript was a dead end, and researchers reported no success in tracking and identifying previous owners or in finding a corresponding manuscript listed in any Amsterdam catalog or inventory. Linguistic forms trace back to only the 1500s and actually shows sentence and wording forms similar to Dante. Later, a Spanish manuscript was reported, which was different. The Spanish version was lost, but later rediscovered in Sydney, Australia. Aside from the missing 80 chapters, there are differences in the chapter divisions between the Italian and Spanish texts, and also between the Sydney transcript and the Spanish passages quoted by Dr. White in English. The Italian and Spanish chapters agree for the prologue and up to chapter 116. Chapter 117 in the Italian version is split into chapters 117 and 118 in the Spanish, and then chapters 118 and 119 in the Italian correspond with 119 in the Spanish. Some of the later versions of the Gospel of Barnabas seem to have been influenced by Islam. The development of Islam was heavily influenced by the Abayanite Christian sect, and it appears Barnabas follows that same Abayanite doctrine. The text of this gospel is considered by the majority of academics, including Christians and some Muslims, to be late and pseudepigraphic. However, some academics suggest that it may contain some remnants of an earlier apocryphal work, which was perhaps Gnostic, Abayanite, or Diatessaronic. The text was then further redacted to bring it more in line with Islamic doctrine. The Gospel of Barnabas is anti-Pauline and anti-Trinitarian. Jesus is described as a prophet and not the Son of God. Paul is called the deceived. The Gospel of Barnabas states that Jesus escaped crucifixion by being raised alive to heaven, while Judas Iscariot, the traitor, was crucified in his place. The belief that Jesus is a prophet of God and was raised alive without being crucified conforms to Islamic teachings in which Jesus is a major prophet and he did not die on the cross, but was taken alive by angels to God, Allah. Other passages conflict with the teachings of the Quran. In the account of the Nativity, Mary is said to have given birth to Jesus without pain. In Jesus' ministry, he permits the drinking of wine and enjoins monogamy. In the Gospel of Barnabas, hell is only for those who commit the seven deadly sins. Barnabas 4-44, 135. Anyone who refuses to be circumcised will not enter paradise. Barnabas 17:23. There is an interesting statement that God has a soul. Barnabas 6:82. The gospel indicates the existence of nine heavens. Barnabas 3:105. The Gospel of Barnabas may be an attempted synthesis of elements from both Christianity and Islam. If that is the case, it would make sense of this confusing book.
Fascinating, isn't it? Now, let's delve into the Gospel of Barnabas, a text that has sparked debates and discussions for centuries. Claimed to be written by Barnabas, an apostle, this gospel presents a narrative of Jesus that diverges significantly from the canonical gospels. It portrays Jesus as a prophet and denies his crucifixion, aligning more closely with Islamic teachings. However, scholars have identified numerous anachronisms and historical inaccuracies within the text, suggesting it may have been composed in the medieval period rather than in ancient times. This brings us to the importance of textual context, understanding the time, culture, and intentions behind a text is crucial in interpreting its message and authenticity. The Gospel of Barnabas
attributed to significant figures, which can lead to the spread of misinformation and false doctrines. Such texts can cause confusion and mislead those seeking truth, highlighting the need for critical examination and discernment. This is also kind of why we have a canon in the first place. Yet, it's essential to approach these discussions with respect for diverse beliefs. One person's myth can be another's sacred truth. While we critically analyze texts like the Gospel of Barnabas, we must also respect those who find meaning in them, just as we respect various religious practices worldwide. As we continue our exploration, let's keep an open mind and a respectful attitude towards the rich tapestry of beliefs that make up our world. All right, seekers of wisdom, buckle up, because we're about to get into some deep waters. We're gonna take a look at something that we could consider alternative theory or alternative history. So, the Gospel of Barnabas, it's not part of your leather-bound Bible, nor is it in the Apocrypha most folks are even vaguely aware of. It's one of those forbidden texts that seems to exist on the fringes of history, lurking, waiting, speaking truth to power in the voices of those who refuse to be conquered. Let me set the scene. The early church, somewhere between 50 and 200 AD. Paul is out there penning letters faster than a college freshman cramming for finals. And Ignatius, that man's making moves to squash anything that doesn't line up with the Orthodox narrative. And what's that narrative? Jesus the Messiah, crucified, resurrected, Lord of all. But here's the kicker. Not everyone agreed with that. Enter the Gnostics. These folks weren't just rebels without a cause. They were the intellectual wild cards of early Christianity. They didn't see the crucifixion as the defining moment of faith. Some of them, they were out here saying Jesus wasn't crucified at all. And let me tell you, that wasn't just a theological disagreement. That was a straight-up threat to the empire Christianity was building. Back then, the Gnostics would have been the ops. Now, pause. You gotta understand something about religion in this context. Religion wasn't just about spirituality or salvation. It was a weapon. It was about consolidating power, creating unity, and yes, controlling the masses. How do you combat a religion when it's being used as a method of warfare? You fight back with stories of your own. This brings us to the Gospel of Barnabas. Is this the exact text that Paul and Ignatius were talking about when they condemned Gnostic heresies? Probably not. But it represents the kind of counter-narrative that scared the Hades out of the church fathers. Barnabas tells a story where Jesus was not crucified, where someone else took his place on the cross. Judas, maybe. It paints a picture of Jesus as a prophet, not a deity, and definitely not someone who died for the sins of the world. And here's the wild part. While the church was busy silencing dissenters, burning books, and killing heretics, their ideas did not die. They just went underground. Oral traditions kept them alive, passed from mouth to mouth, initiate to initiate, seeker to seeker, across generations. Think about what book burning means in that context. It's not just destroying paper and ink. It's an attack on identity, on memory, on the soul of a people. It's saying your story doesn't matter. Only ours does. The Gospel of Barnabas, Whether it's true, fiction, or something in between, it is a testament to the resilience of those who refuse to be erased. For 1400 years, these counter-narratives spread among Mediterranean Muslims, North African Arabs, and Asiatic communities, people who knew all too well what it felt like to be on the receiving end of Christian imperialism. They were invaded, colonized, indoctrinated, civilized, and yet they held on to their stories. Now, let's get real. Religion as warfare is as old as civilization itself. And Christianity, it didn't just spread because people were drawn to the love of Jesus. It spread because armies marched with crosses on their banners. How do you combat that? Well, you kill the dissenters, their leaders, take their women and children, burn their books, and claim their lands as God's will. Because that's the play. But here's the thing. Truth has a funny way of surviving. Burn the books, but the griots will still sing the stories. Kill the leaders, but the people will find new ways to resist. And maybe that's why texts like the Gospel of Barnabas matter. Not because they're the absolute truth, but because they show us the kind of narratives that empires could not erase. It is longer than the whole New Testament put together, 220 chapters from beginning to end. So what do we do with this as Christians? How do you confront the darker parts of your history? How do you reconcile a faith built on love with the undeniable fact that it was weaponized to conquer, kill, and control? Well, what can you do? Well, for one, you don't run from it. We face it. Together, we listen to the stories, even the ones that make us uncomfortable. We talk about it. We exercise and seek discernment. We ask hard questions. And we accept the facts that we uncover. And most importantly, we commit to a faith that uplifts rather than oppresses. Because here's the truth. God does not need us to burn books. God needs us to burn brighter, shed our light farther, with love, with justice, and with wisdom. Until next time, Lit Wisdom signing off. Want to go deeper into the mysteries? An Advanced Lesson in Gnosticism by Joseph and Brendan Lumpkin. The father-son team dedicated to saving our ancient texts from falling into oblivion. And narrated by Dennis Logan, the voice that resurrects ancient texts and gives them new life. Available on Audible. Imagine yourself immersed in the words of the ancients, unlocking secrets of peace, enlightenment, and inner knowledge, all while meditating, working, or just vibing out. No interruptions, no effects, just the raw power of the text. Search Dennis Logan, Joseph Lumpkin, or Fifth Estate Publishing. Just search Joseph Lumpkin, Fifth Estate Publishing, or Dennis Logan on Audible for the full, no-frills audiobook. Pure, uninterrupted wisdom. Just truth. Think tonight.